Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11. 4 through 11. While you're getting there, as you know, we're coming to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I hope you have enjoyed this book. It's a wonderful book. It's a great book that has so many things that we can learn from it. Today, we're going to continue Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonian believers, these faithful Christians. The exhortation began in chapter 4, verse 1. I don't know if you remember. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he exhorted them to excel still more, kind of in a general sense. And then in verses 3 to 8, he exhorted them to excel in purity. And then he continues on in verses 9 to 12, where he says, excel still more in love towards one another, in love. And then when it comes to towards the end of chapter 4, verses 13 and 18, when he's talking about the rapture, he says, excel in comfort. What do you mean comfort? Well, he's comfort one another that you are going to be caught up with the Lord, that you're going to be in heaven someday. Comfort one another with these words, he says. And so we come to today, chapter 5, and the title of your lesson is excel still more in soberness, in soberness. And this is a two-part kind of section. Excel still more in soberness is a two-part because in verses 1 to 3, he writes about the day of the Lord. And so we're going to be looking at part two today of excelling still more in soberness. Kind of a backdrop of what's going on, what has happened so far, is that the Thessalonian believers were worried about their future. As you know, first the chapter one tells us that they were under much tribulation. Much is like big, a lot of tribulation. So they were concerned about what was going to happen to them. And as we look at chapter 4, they were concerned about, their fellow believers, their fellow Christians who have died. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss the rapture? Paul said, no. They're not going to miss the rapture. As a matter of fact, they're going to go first. Because he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so he says he comforts them with that. There were also false teachers in this church that came in and were trying to deceive them and telling them, hey, do you know why you're suffering? You want to know why? Because you're in the day of the Lord. Imagine kind of the shock to them, right? It's like, wait a minute. Paul talked about the rapture. What do you mean we're in the day of the Lord? And he said, yeah, that's what's going on. These people are trying to deceive them to thinking that they were in the day of the Lord. So they were discouraged about that. Some are wondering, wait a minute, is it now or when is it going to be? This day of the Lord, is it coming soon? Am I really in it? Is that why so many things are going wrong? So many people are persecuting us? So Paul addresses that as well by reminding them that the day of the Lord is going to be completely different to what they're thinking. He writes, you have no need of anything to be written to you. In other words, he says, guys, don't worry about it. Don't worry about this day of the Lord, whether you're in it, whether you're going to be part of it. Don't worry about it because no, you're not going to be part of it. As a matter of fact, you're going to be gone. You're going to be in heaven with the Lord. It's going to come suddenly like a thief in the night. So don't worry. And so to make his point clear, Paul writes to them, after writing about the day of the Lord and this horrible day where Jesus is going to come to judge those people that rejected him, he writes to challenge them and to tell them to excel still more in soberness. Excel still more in soberness. And one of the things that we're going to see is that Paul makes a clear distinction between a believer and a non-believer, as we're going to see in the verses. Because for unbelievers, he's going to label them as these and those and they and them. It's like pointing them, What about believers? Well, he says that he tags them as you and we and us. It's a whole different thing, right? It's not them. You say, no, it's us. It's a clear separation between the two. And we're, but as we go through the verses, I want you to really pay attention in the way that Paul comforts these people, because he has a pastor's heart. He doesn't go at him with guns blazing and say, what's wrong with you people? How could you think that? Didn't I teach you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you before what was going to happen? Why are you thinking? No, he has a pastor's heart and he comforts them. He's gentle with them. He brings comfort to these beloved Christians who are suffering so much. And he says often that they're very beloved because they've been so faithful. And so in your outline, point A is Paul tells them and encourages them of who we are, who we are. We are sons of light and day, sons of light and day in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, but you. It's a change, right? After talking about the day of the Lord and how these events are going to happen, judgment day is coming. He says, but you. See that? But you, brethren, you're not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. What does he mean? What is he saying with this? Paul reminds them that if they are sons of light and sons of day, they now walk, as Romans 6:4 says, in newness of life. They are new creatures, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Their life is hidden with Christ in God, according to Colossians 3:3. That's who they are. They're not in darkness. You are sons of light and sons of day. You don't have to fear about missing the rapture or being in the day of the Lord or experiencing God's wrath. No, because you're not going to be there. You're not going to go through that. Christians are not going to be judged for their sin because Christ has forgiven them. He has forgiven us as well, right? So if we look at us today, what are we? Sons of day, son, and of light. That's if you're in Christ. Paul says, you are sons of light and sons of day. That's who you are. And then he continues in point B. You're probably thinking, boy, this is going to be fast. I hope not. Right. Point B, who we aren't. Who we aren't. We are not sons of darkness and of night. Sons of darkness. We aren't sons of darkness. Nor of night, and of night, whichever you want to put down. Verse 5 says, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. And then he continues on and says, we are not of what? Of night, nor of darkness. As children of God, the Thessalonians will not be in the day of the Lord because they're not darkness. And what we see here is that Paul uses definite words. He says, we are not. That's like solid, right? Someone says, hey, what am I? No, you are not. We are not of darkness. They are completely different from those who will face God's wrath, the day of the Lord. What does it mean to be in darkness, to be sons of night and of darkness? Well, it means it's a reference to be spiritually blind. It's to be someone who is ungodly. It's to be someone who's demonstrating evil behavior all the time. It really means to be dead in your sins. That's what darkness means. That's the references. And we know people like that, right? Yeah. Paul says, no, we are not like that. You know, we see an example of this type of darkness in John 3:19, where the Lord says, and this is a judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? For their deeds were evil. Why do they love darkness? Because their deeds are evil. That's what darkness is. Someone who is not a believer. Paul says, no, we're not like that anymore. So If we look in the Bible, 1 John 1:6 makes a clear distinction between those who are light and between those who are darkness. For example, listen to what 1 John 1:6 says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, what happens? We lie and do not practice the truth. We can't be, right? We can't say we're a Christian and just walk in darkness, act like we don't know God. No. But I love the way that Peter describes believers. He says, but you Christian, he says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. Great. What for? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Wow. Yes, we're not of darkness or of night. We're not. And that is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. What's the difference, we can say? Well, the difference is night and day. That's what it is. You can't mix the two. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is night and day. There is a clear distinction. Could we see that in the Thessalonian believers? Yes, right? They showed that. They demonstrated that. We saw that by their testimony. We saw that by the way that their example went forth to other believers all over the place. And we saw that in chapter 1 for their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope and how they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. So that's a demonstration of sons of light, sons of day. You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, there has to be a clear distinction between us as well, right? If we have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus as our Savior, there has to be a clear distinction. You know, we can't be like gray. Well, I'm a kind of a gray Christian. No, there is no such thing. There has to be a clear distinction between what we say and how we act. Yes. You know, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what happens? The love of the Father is not in them. Yes. And we must not allow the world to influence your thinking or your actions. And I think Craig talked about this last week. We need to remember that the world is passing away and all its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Yes. So we always need to remember that we are sons of light, sons of day, not of darkness or of night. Because that will influence how we act, right? Right? Yes. That will influence how we act. And that's point C. So who we are, who are we? Sons of light and day. Who we aren't? Sons of darkness and of night. Point C, how we act. How we act, excel still more in soberness. Excel still more in soberness. Look at verses 6 to 8. Paul says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And when you look at these words in verse 6, so then, right? This is the link that ties the character and the behavior. This is the tie between the two. So he says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. When Paul says, let us not sleep, you know, is he talking about Christian? You need to stay awake all the time. No more sleeping for you. Is that what he's saying? No, right? We need our sleep. Of course, that. We need to rest. We need our sleep. Sometimes we get too much sleep, but hey, that's another thing. But listen, Paul is not talking about the sleep, like we go to bed and sleep. No. The word sleep is also is not the same the same word as we see in chapter 4. Because remember in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he was talking about the rapture. And he talked about those who had fallen asleep. You know what that is, right? Those are Christians who had died in the Lord. He's not talking about that. The word sleep is someone who is unaware, oblivious to spiritual things, especially oblivious to spiritual judgment, right? It's like, I don't care, don't know, don't care. And even those who you tell them about God's judgment, what do you say? What do they say? You know, talk to the hand because the head don't care. It's like, whatever, whatever, I don't care. That's being asleep. You know, you heard the term, he fell asleep at the wheel, right? Kind of like that. It's like, oh, he was like out, unaware, don't care. That's what it is. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And then he says, those who get drunk at night. When I first read the first part of verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, I was thinking and I said, wow, thank you, Captain Obvious. Right? Because, I mean, who in here sleeps at night? Yeah, unless, you know, you have like a graveyard shift that you have to work like all night and so forth. Everybody sleeps at night. Come on, Paul. What are you talking about here? Yeah, everybody sleeps at night. But is he talking about sleep? Like in the... No, he's not, right? He's not talking about that. Again, when he's talking about do their sleeping at night and get drunk at night, what happens? Well, these are people that, again, are oblivious to spiritual things. And yet, this is the difference. And yet they're alive to sinful passions and sinful desires. That's the difference. You know, when we look at things that happen at night, you know, like, for example, when we talk about the thief, do they come during the day? Most often they don't, right? When you have, you know, when you hear of like big parties where there's drinking and all, do you ever hear them say, hey, we're going to have a breakfast party? No, of course not, right? Most of those things happen at night. They do their drinking at night. They get drunk at night. They do their sleeping, they're unaware of all spiritual things, but alive to sinful desires and so forth. So what is Paul saying here? What is Paul saying here? You know what he's saying? He's just saying that believers, as Christians, we need to be discerning. That's what he's saying. We need to have discernment. Not to be caught sleeping. Not to be caught unaware of where we are. Not to be unaware of our surroundings. Not to be unaware of the worldly things that surround us. Can that happen? Yes. We need to be discerning what's around us. You know, otherwise we get pulled into things that possibly are not good for us. We need to recognize that we must be alert and sober. You see that discernment? We need to have that. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 5:14. He says, but solid food is for the mature. He's not talking about someone old, right? He's talking about spiritually mature. Solid food is for the mature. Because old people don't take, you know, you give them liquids. That's a whole different thing. Anyway, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, right? Practice. What do you mean practice? Yes, because of practice, spiritual disciplines have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Ah, amazing, right? We need to have discernment. We need to be mature. We need to practice, have our senses trained with spiritual things so we can be able to discern good and evil. What is Paul saying? Right? Again, discernment. Philippians, listen to how he prays for the Philippians in Philippians 1, 9 and 10. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And then another passage that we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul says, but examine, it's one of my favorite verses, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Discernment, right? That's what it is. Be alert, be sober, be discerning, because children of the day, children of light, should not participate in deeds of darkness. That's what Ephesians 4:1 says, right? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you were called. So when we look at these verses, we see that he calls us to be discerning. But how can you be discerning? Well, he says that in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. And he says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. When we see the words here, having put on, that means that they already have it. They just need to excel still more in it. And so Paul uses an illustration of a soldier on duty. And he describes that what a soldier needs to have in order to be alert and sober. And he describes two things. What is it? The breastplate that covers like his major organs, right? And the helmet. So if we look at these things and we say that these are the necessary things that a soldier needs, what's missing? What's missing? If you remember the armor of God, what's missing? Breastplate, the helmet, what's missing? The sword. Where's the sword, Paul? Come on. Don't we need a sword to be alert and sober? Yeah, we do. But is he talking about going to battle? No. He's talking about discernment here, right? Being alert and sober. So he mentions the breastplate of faith. It's like your bulletproof vest. And he talks about the helmet, which is your head protection, the helmet of salvation. Paul calls it the armor of light in Romans 13. Turn there with me. Romans 13. You see how Paul calls it here. The armor of light. Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. What does that mean? It's kind of a similar way to say Jesus is coming soon, right? Therefore, let us lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What does that mean? Well, he gives us the answer in verses 13 and 14. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He says, but put on what? Help me. Put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. This gives us an idea of what this armor of light is. The focus here is the behavior, our behavior, because that's going to reveal who we are in Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow in sanctification. As Christians, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And thought and behavior. How do we do that? We dig into the scriptures. We study it. We meditate it. And we apply the things that we learn. That's what it is. And so Paul mentions here three things. He mentions love, you know, the breastplate of faith and love. And the hell, and as what is it? And we put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. Right? The hope of salvation. And I really like the way that MacArthur explains these. Because when we put on the breastplate of faith and love, what does that mean? No, it has to have. You just don't envision yourself kind of slapping something. And what does that mean? What kind of protection are we looking at? This faith. You know, we hear this word all the time. We hear the word faith. And hope and love, or faith and love and hope. And I'm sure that you all kind of say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I know that. I've heard it a bunch of times. So what does that mean? Well, in regards to this passage, I love the way that MacArthur put it. He says, faith and love and hope. faith means this. That faith means that we can trust God. Faith means that we can trust God. What does that mean? That He will never change. We change. God doesn't change. He will never change. You know, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. So we can trust Him because He will always act consistent to His attributes. Always, all the time. Faith also means that we can trust His promises. We can trust His promises. Numbers 23:19. I love this passage. He says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Yes, He will. Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. We can trust God's promises. James 1:17, he says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Can we trust God? Absolutely. Can we trust His promises? Absolutely. We can also trust His sovereign plan, because God has established an eternal, sovereign, perfect plan. And that means that His plan cannot be thwarted, cannot be halted, cannot be hindered, cannot be changed. Ever. Never. Isaiah 43:13 says, even from eternity, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. And then he says, I act, and who can reverse it? No one. No one. Faith provides a defense against temptation because faith is the belief that we can trust God. We can trust Him. Okay, so let me ask you a question. What happens if we sin? Well, when we sin, you know what that means? It means that we can't trust God. We're displaying that, you know, we don't trust Him. We don't trust what He says. We don't trust that He will do what He promised to do. When He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we say, you know, maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure. Why are these things happening to me? You see that? It's completely opposite. Sins like worry and anxiety and things like that kind of nullify God's promises. Like Psalm 55:22, when He says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So we can trust God. Yes, we can. You know, we can trust Him. When your faith is strong, when your faith in God is strong, it's like that bulletproof vest that you can put on to fight temptation. What about love? What's love got to do with it? Ah, some of you got it. Okay. Everything. Love is like, MacArthur says, it's like the soft lining inside your vest, your breastplate. It's love towards God. It means that we have a devotion towards God. It's obeying His commands. You know, Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And those who truly love God will not do the things that grieves Him intentionally, right? You love God, you're not just not going to go out there and do the things that you want. You can't. Because that goes contrary to what you profess. Do Christians fall into sin? Yes. Do Christians stay in a sinful state? No, they don't. Right? So we can trust God. We can trust that His promises. We can trust His eternal plan. What about the helmet? The helmet, he says, the hope of salvation. He's talking about the head protection, kind of a picture of a head protection. The hope. What is he saying? The hope of salvation. Is he saying that the Thessalonians didn't have salvation? No, he's not saying that because they already had salvation. So what is he saying, the hope of salvation? He's talking about their eternal glory, their future glory. You know, Romans 13, the second part says that For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. When we believed. I think the best way to describe this is 1 John. Look at 1 John with me. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Oh, chapter 3, I mean. 1 John chapter 3. This is the best description of hope. He said, look what John says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And he affirms it by saying, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, because we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what does he do? He purifies himself just as he is pure. Yes, this hope that we have that one day we will be with the Lord. That's the hope that we presented to the Thessalonians as well. So when we live by faith, it will keep us watchful and sober, especially when we know that God is watching over us. When we love God and love people as God tells us to do, what happens? It will help us be alert and sober and will keep us from trouble and temptation. Yes, when we have hope, the hope of salvation, we live with that expectation that one day Jesus is coming back for us, or if we die, we're going to be with him in heaven. That's what it is. So how are you displaying your faith and love and hope? You know, that's sometimes it's hard to do, right? But we need to be mindful of that. So Paul exhorts them, reminding them of who we are, sons of light, who we aren't, sons of darkness, how we act. He says, excel still more in soberness. And then lastly, point D, why we act. Why we act. We will live together with him. Why we act? We will live together with him. Verses 9 to 11. And that is our hope. You see, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And then verse 11 says, therefore, because of this, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And this is kind of the climax of what Paul has been talking about. This is the climax. And he says, you have a new nature. You have a new life in Christ. Your behavior is now different. And you have a new hope that someday you're going to be with the Lord. And this sets them apart from those in darkness because they have no hope. They have no hope. So as we look at this and we think of those that were concerned, whether they had missed the rapture or whether they were in the day of the Lord or whatever, he says, no, we're going to be with Christ someday. So letter A, we are not destined for wrath. We are not destined for wrath. The word destined means pre-established, ordained plan. You know, by the way, wrath, when we look at that word, it's not just like a burst of anger. No, it means anger, vengeance, indignation. It's something that lasts for an eternity. And that's what it is. Paul says to those Thessalonians, listen, you're not part of this wrath. You're not part of this day of the Lord. And so Paul reminds them in point B of their true destiny. We are destined for obtaining salvation. We are destined for obtaining salvation. In contrast to the people of darkness, God has destined believers to obtain salvation, a future glory, if we can say that. What is Paul talking about? Simply what a believer is. You know, when we came to faith, we were justified, right? We were justified. You know, Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Believers, Christians have been justified. Also, he means that believers are sanctified, are being sanctified. Will we ever get to a perfect sanctification here on earth? No. No. But we are being sanctified and we're being prepared for glory. You know, as being sanctified, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, because Jesus is our high priest, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yes, intercession means that we go to him when we sin and confess our sins, and he makes intercession for us. Believers are being sanctified. And then lastly, what Paul means as we are destined for salvation is that believers will be glorified. Believers will be glorified. And there is no passage that describes this better than Romans 8:30. Listen, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And through those and these whom he justified, he also glorified. A Christian has been justified, is being sanctified, and someday will be glorified. Yes, and all that is what a Christian is. In letter C, what's going to happen? We are not destined for wrath. We are destined for obtaining salvation. And then letter C, we will be forever with the Lord. We will be forever with the Lord. Verse 10. So that, he says, whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. What is the purpose of all? What is the end goal? Is that someday, as Christians, no matter what we go through, someday we are going to be with the Lord. What does that do to you? You know, when you think about that, and you go, No, it should excite us, right? Because, listen, people who are ungodly, people in darkness, are going to be punished. We are not. If you're in Christ, we're not going to be punished. We're going to be in heaven someday with the Lord. Does that excite you? Does that say, man, I can't wait? Or you kind of tired and said, yeah, you know, I hope he delays. You know, I still have to go to college. I still need a degree. What if I get a really good job and make lots of money? Couldn't we wait? No. Those are things that God wills and God gives it to you. Excellent. But our excitement should be that if the Lord comes today, awesome, right? Awesome, because I want to be with the Lord. As you get older, you know, you long for to be in heaven more. Because as you grow older, your challenges are bigger and your trials are, it seems like they happen more often. And the more you long for heaven. I hope you long for heaven. Paul says, you are day people, not night people. You are sons of light, not of darkness. You are sober, not drunk. You are awake. You're not sleeping, oblivious to the judgment that's coming. Paul says, ends with, so, whether you are awake, alive, or sleeping, dead in Christ, the reality is that all believers will be with Christ, just as he promised. Listen to John 14. He says, John 14, this is from our Lord. I love this. Listen to what he says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Wow, what a great promise, right? What a great promise. And then Paul ends with the exhortation in verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. That means that they were already doing that, but they need to excel still more. It's the same exhortation that he ended chapter 4 with when he says, comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you a question. If you look at your life today, are you considered sons of day, sons of light? Are you still in darkness? On which side are you? Sons of day, or are you still in darkness of night? You know, if you're sons of light, be encouraged and encourage one another for this great hope that we have, that someday we're going to be with the Lord. But if you're in darkness, what hope do you have? Nothing. Well, you do have a hope, but it's not a good hope. That hope is that if God comes, if you die, you're going to die away from the presence of the Lord in punishment. That's not a good place to be. So I beg you, as Paul says, I beg you, be reconciled to God. What does that mean? Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you will have real hope as everyone else that is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just allowing us to look into your word. And there's so much in here, Father, that I wish we could go through. But we know that this hope that we have is in you, and the promises that you give us are true. And I pray that we would just hang on these promises and trust you for all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.